Always prune with a purpose. Don't just hack away, was the article's title. The author taught college horticulture for nearly 3 decades, so she has something to say on the topic. Where to begin, asked the author in her first sentence. First, always prune with an objective. With an objective in mind, and understand the growth habit of your tree, your shrub, your bush. Pruning is the removal of plant parts for a purpose. Never just start whacking away. There it is again. Never just start whacking away. It must be important. Most landscape plants properly placed require little major pruning to obtain the specimen's natural growth habit, the author writes. There is, however, routine maintenance. That is what we will concentrate upon in the next few weeks, writes Ellen Peffley earlier this year from her blog. The discussion on pruning is important and requires the introduction of some basic botany with which we must acquaint ourselves with new words. Begin by removing the obvious. Certain species of trees, especially oaks, produce hundreds of small shoots that arise spontaneously from trunks of mature trees. These are adventitious shoots. There's some new vocabulary. Adventitious. We don't want to hack. We don't want to whack. Adventitious in horticulture is vernacular, and vernacular refers to structures that develop in an unusual place. Adventitious buds develop from places other than a shoot. Apical meristem stem. So this is some more botany words. Adventitious shoots that arise from trunks of trees, they are weak, she writes, as they do not have a connection with the vascular system. When young, these can be removed simply by a hand. If allowed to grow, removal requires using pruning shears to make sharp, clean cuts in line with the trunk. If left unmanaged, the shoots mature into weak, unsightly, upright twigs, so take care of them at an early stage when little effort is required to remove them, concluded Dr. Peffley in her article on how to prune. Now, as someone who has hacked and whacked trees for years, there is little doubt that I would benefit from reading more on the subject. I am sure I have misshaped and scarred many a tree through the seasons. Now, God doesn't need to read anything on the subject, however. He's a very good vine dresser, as he's referenced already. I am the true vine, says Jesus, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. This from John 15. Now, endurance certainly is a theme of the book of Hebrews, as we have heard, I hope, week after week, where argument after argument has been made, encouraging the Christian to keep moving forward in his or her faith. Now, last time the writer encouraged his audience to run with endurance the race that is set before us, that the beginning verse of chapter 12, suggesting that the race will not always be an easy one. Therefore, that the believer needs to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. But what if we don't? God, the vine dresser, may have to lop it off for us. Now, that may be painful, but God always prunes with a purpose. He never just hacks and whacks away. And sometimes in the midst of running our faith, even when we think, you know, we're running pretty well right now, he may choose to lop off a branch or two. But he always does so with a plan. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the imagery that we have already referenced that's before us today. Asking, Lord, that you would move and work upon our lives. We're asking now that by the reading of your word, that you would move and work in ways in which only you can. Father, we pray that the proclamation would be faithful. We pray, Father, that our hearts would be ready and desirous, Lord, of growing, of hearing, of learning what it means to belong to you, the privilege that it does. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 11 this morning. After looking at the first four verses last time, So actually, I'm sorry, we pick up at verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children. You're not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, as you have also heard many times, the writer's original audience was being harassed, was being persecuted. Persecuted for their faith in Jesus. And most of their countrymen had failed to recognize Jesus as the long-promised Messiah. And as a result, the pressure for these Jewish Christians to return to Judaism was absolutely immense. In the midst of their many trials, a natural question seems to have surfaced from at least some of them. These young and harassed believers were asking that if the hardships they were experiencing could be attributed to God being mad at them. Was God displeased with them? Even had they made a mistake in following Jesus? Now, the writer of Hebrews has put that last question to bed several times, forcefully arguing from Scripture that Jesus is the fulfillment of all things Old Testament, that he is the ultimate high priest, the only one able to save. It certainly is no mistake following Jesus. He's the only Savior. Where else are you going to go? But regarding facing so much opposition, was God upset with them? Some were wondering. Now, in the previous verse, verse 4, they were reminded that they had yet to endure as much as Jesus. And in the verses that follow, our text for the morning, read a moment ago, the writer is going to remind them of something else in that opening verse, verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Apparently, they had. So he brings it out. An Old Testament text, as he has done many, many times, this one from Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So here's a shot across the bow, if you will, across our tendency to think that God couldn't, simply would not be behind our suffering or difficulty. Well, if we missed it, the next verses explain, verse 7 in particular. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. In other words, as God's child, of course, he is going to discipline you. His discipline, in fact, being proof that you are his child. And if it is God behind the discipline, there certainly is going to be a purpose behind it, which means the discipline is never meaningless. It's not just the word discipline that is used in these verses either. Verse 5 adds the word reproved. And verse 6 adds the word chastises. Now, to reprove is to correct an error. To chastise literally means, in its purest form, to whip or scourge. Ouch. In its most comprehensive use, bigger use, the word chastise falls under the heading of training and the education of children. And the word for discipline is the same word found in 2 Timothy 3:16, where we read this: all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and now this last line, and for training in righteousness. It's that last phrase, translated training for righteousness, that is translated discipline in Hebrews 12. In other words, through the use of these multiple words, discipline, reprove, chastise, the writer is responding to those who are wondering if God has forgotten or abandoned them by assuming that it's the exact opposite. It means that God as Heavenly Father is actually loving His sons, His daughters, by disciplining, reproving, and chastising them. Taking the time and responsibility of disciplining and training and raising His children the right way. Now, certainly there are times, there are natural consequences for our behavior. We receive the natural consequence for wrongful behavior. The worker who is habitually late, good chance eventually he or she is going to get fired. The student who doesn't study for his or her test, probably not going to do well. Good chance will fail. But not everything is that way. Not everything his readers are enduring is a consequence of some failure on their part. In fact, in their case, they are receiving kickback for following Jesus. Another comment about the multiple words used describing God's discipline here, discipline, reprove, chastise, especially that phrase translated training in righteousness, indicates God is the good dad. He is the good father whose discipline is always purposeful and useful. There is an end product God is after in His children. And He is loving enough, even at the cost of being misunderstood by His kids, to see that we face the necessary hardships of life so that they might produce something in us that otherwise would not be produced if we didn't face them. Now, when that's understood, that God's discipline is never meaningless, we'll be in better position to keep moving forward despite facing those trials, those difficulties. It's remembering that He disciplines us for our good, verse 10, that we may share His holiness. Remembering that is God's end game, that end game, remembering that will keep us from being discouraged. So once again, it's not the presence of discipline or hardship that should give us cause for concern. No, it would be the absence of it that should give us cause to question God's love, His presence, His concern. Now, that doesn't mean His discipline is pleasant, is a pleasant experience. The proverbial parent line to the child draped across his knee, "This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." And if you heard that as a child, perhaps you said, thought, well, if that's how you feel, Dad, you know, we can trade places here. But when you become a parent, you begin to understand how that parenting line may have developed, may have originated. It hurts to see your child hurt. But the good parent tries to do what love requires. That's why we call it tough love from time to time. And here is something worth emphasizing and remembering. God always does what love requires. Now that's a difference between an earthly father and our heavenly father. God loves us too much to shelter us from the trials and hardships of life. The fallen world brings some of them to our door. The devil is good at it too. But it's our own fallen heart that probably invites most of life's difficulties and heartaches to fall on our heads. But at the end of the day, it's always God who is behind it, providentially with His end game for us in view, shaping, sculpting in everyday life more and more us into the image of His Son. And this is why verse 11 ends this particular section of teaching the way it does. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. God's training us. Now, this isn't a demeaning statement like a reference to a misbehaving dog. No, we need training. And God, the perfect Father that He is, uses the chaos and the havoc and the difficulties of life created by us and others to produce in us something beautiful that only chaos, havoc, and difficulty could produce. The peaceful fruit of righteousness in you and me. Which is another way of saying that God, through His discipline, is producing in us holiness. Our Heavenly Father is very good at what He does. He is the absolute best. He is the best parent. He is the best pruner. May He continue to have His way with each and every one of us. Now some application. And once again, I do chuckle because we're really in a section that is virtually all application. So I think there's been 20 minutes of it so far. But I really want to hone in on something here. God's discipline is never meaningless. And I want us to remember that. We mustn't forget it. And when we remember that fact, that truth, it will help us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's hard to be a young child sometimes. Learning and experiencing and failing. Mom and Dad's discipline never seems to be too very far away, does it? But we all have seen the child who isn't disciplined. Reproved or chastised. They're not a lot of fun to be around. And their unruly as children often can be so as adults. Now the Bible says in other places that God disciplines. This is not a unique place. Obviously it's the Proverbs passage being quoted here. But there are other places where He speaks this way. God through Moses warns the children of Israel who are about to enter the promised land. This is from Deuteronomy 8. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. The Proverbs 3:11-12 quoted in Hebrews 12:5-6 already noted. How about 1 Corinthians 11? The 31st verse adds this. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. You see, this is what our text was saying earlier. God disciplines us because we are His sons and His daughters. If He didn't discipline us, He would be treating us as illegitimate children, as children who are not His own. Now, some commentators believe that this word illegitimate children is a reference to what was a common problem of first century Israel. Wealthy Roman nobles were known to actually fool around quite a bit, sleep around. The children produced were typically financially cared for, but were not known for their being parented and trained the same as children born to that noble and his legal wife. These out-of-wedlock children didn't receive their father's name. They didn't receive a portion of their father's estate. In short, they weren't loved. In like manner, God shows His love for His children by the fact that He does discipline them. His words to the church of Laodicea confirms in Revelation 3, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So maybe today is one of those days where you may say, you know something, Pastor, I've been thinking completely wrong about this. I've been complaining about being disciplined, or instead I actually, you know what? should be rejoicing. He's showing me I really do belong to Him. Yeah. He is. But I want also to let you in on a little secret. Here it is. Compliant children are disciplined less than headstrong ones. That's not really a secret, is it? Compliant children don't need to be disciplined as much. You know that from your own experience, and you know that if you're a parent. Some children figure this out sooner than others. Some children never seem to figure this out. Some Christians figure this out sooner than others. Some Christians never seem to figure this out. What am I talking about? Well, adherence, we could call it obedience to God's word, invites less discipline, reproof, and chastening. Why? Because it's less needed. There's something called instructive discipline. That is, every time we sit under God's word, right now, preaching or teaching or reading on our own, we can accept and adhere to God's word, or we can choose not to. In John 15, 1 and 2, where Jesus talks about God being that vine dresser who prunes, well, in the very next verse, Jesus says this, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." What does Jesus mean by clean? Well, it means to have been purified. God's word does that. It cleans and it purifies those who believe it and obey it. But if it's not believed and obeyed, instructive discipline, instructive teaching, gives way to corrective discipline. The parent tells Johnny, "Hey, you're home by 11 p.m. That's instructive discipline. Johnny comes home by 11 p.m., all is good. If Johnny comes home at midnight, however, instructive discipline gives way to corrective discipline. Johnny has to give up his keys. Johnny can't go to the Friday night game. Johnny sits at home while everyone else is having fun. Now, it's too bad the instructive discipline wasn't enough. Be home at 11. But mom and dad love Johnny enough to use corrective discipline on him so that he might be trained in obedience. A good parent does what love requires. Pretty soon, Johnny learns that adhering to instructive discipline, be home by a certain time, is a very good thing. For there are friends and ball games and freedom to be enjoyed when living obediently under the rules of the home. It's the same for the Christian. Adhering to God's instructive discipline negates or lessens the need for God's corrective discipline. Verse 11 acknowledges, "For the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So here's a question. Have you been trained by it? Have you been trained by it, child of the King? Do you enjoy the peaceful fruit of righteousness? Or are you the unruly child who God has to keep putting in the corner, in time out, receiving a good spanking, or whatever other form of discipline parents have used through the ages? There is a reason, you see, that the fifth commandment is the only one that comes with a promise for following it. "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long." And here's the promise: "that it may go well with you." Christian, have you ever considered it may be not going well with you because you're not honoring your Father, your Heavenly Father? And lest we swing this pendulum over too far, do know that even when we heed or receive instructive discipline, hearing and obeying God's word, we are still going to experience discipline, reproof, and chastisement sometimes. You see, God is pruning. God is pruning here. There is always more lessons for his children to learn. Lessons that only difficulty and heartache and tribulation can teach. The end result being more fruit produced by us for his glory, or in us, I should say, for his glory. You're also aware there's going to be persecution because we belong to Jesus. They hated me, they're going to hate you, said Jesus. Satan's a real enemy who despises us, I should say, roaring like a lion, wanting to devour, says Scripture. Why was Job, for instance, why was he singled out by the evil one? Well, he was singled out because he was righteous. And at the end of the day, what did Job learn about God and himself? Far more than he would have if he had not gone through such difficult trial. The peaceful fruit of righteousness was his now in a much greater degree because of all those chapters of awful things. Here's Job's words confirming such in the latter stages of that book, chapter 42. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, he says to God. I had heard of you, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. You see, it wasn't that Job saw God, literally, but he had experienced him in such a way through all these dark things, these dark times that God took him through, that Job compared his relationship and growth similar now from going from hearing to seeing. That's how he categorized his relationship with his God after going through this. You see, my friend, God's pruning, it's never meaningless. It may be to drive us to our knees in confession. It may be to learn a much needed lesson. It may be to show us a side of God and ourselves we never, ever would have seen before. When we remember this, we will run with endurance the race that is set before us with more joy and peace, the kind of joy and peace God wants us to have as his children. And as Peter reminds us, I close, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a Father who always does best, who always disciplines with purpose. It's never meaningless. We thank you that your discipline is instructive. That just happened for all of us as we sat before your word. Will we hear it? Will we heed it? If not, we are grateful that you are a God who uses corrective discipline. You will have us. You will have our heart. And we're grateful that you are such, that you always do, Lord, what love requires. Thank you. May we stop the grumbling and start thanking you that you are producing in us something that otherwise would not be produced had we not faced whatever it is that hardship may be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.